This morning we embark on a new sermon series, and it's a unique sermon series in that it makes a negative declaration. And when you read the declaration, you think, wow, that isn't a very kind or positive thing. The sermon series is simply, you don't have what it takes. And the sermon title this morning is no more positive than the sermon series title. It says, you're not good enough. And I want you to be, if you could, patient with me through this series, because this very negative declaration of bad news gets turned on its head and becomes, for followers of Jesus, very, very good news. You aren't good enough. That's something probably all of us have heard at some point in our life. As a child growing up, we try out for sports teams, or we seek to join a musical group, or maybe it's a particular school that we're trying to get into after high school. And some of us along the way have been told, in not so many words, you're not good enough. I'm sorry you didn't make the team. I'm sorry, but your grades aren't good enough for this university. We all, I think, have probably experienced that. Maybe some of us, even in our own homes growing up, had to grow up with a negative message from people within our own household, an older sibling, even a parent. I'm grateful that I grew up in a home where I never heard such negative messages. My father was a very positive person about my potential. He would always say, yes, if you work hard enough, Bryn, you will be good enough for whatever you put your mind to. So where did that message come from? You're not good enough. If you're at all like me, the message you're not good enough is probably most frequently found in here. We hear it from ourselves. We question ourselves, are we good enough? Well, the Bible has much to say about this, and we'll get there in just a moment, but I want you to think about your experience growing up. Do you know what it's like to be cut from a team? To be let go from a job? To have a relationship end suddenly? Have you ever had the feeling deep down inside that maybe I'm not good enough? Has anyone said that to you? Now I want us to switch gears, and I want us to think about something that I don't think people think often about. Have you ever considered what God thinks of you? Have you ever wondered about what the Creator of this universe thinks of you? So often we poll people and we ask them what they think of God. We ask, do you believe in God? Do you follow Jesus? So often we're interested in what we think about God or what others think about God. But have we ever paused and turned the question on its head and said, what does God think about us? I think too often we push past the details of that question and how we might answer it, and we think, well, of course he loves us. Isn't God a God of love? We hear phrases like that, phrases like, God's love is unconditional. We hear things like, God accepts us just the way we are. We hear phrases like that, and there's truth in those phrases, some more truthful than others. But we jump past that, thinking, of course God loves us. He created us. Why wouldn't he love us? Ask the average person on the street whether they're a follower of Jesus or not. If they are a theistic person, if they believe in God, you ask them, what does God think of you? Are you good enough for God? The answer will probably be yes. God knows I'm trying hard. He knows I'm not perfect. He knows my shortcomings. But he knows I'm giving it all I can. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say if we open up the New Testament, if we open up the Old Testament? You heard a helpful reading from Isaiah 64. What does the Bible tell us in helping us to answer the question, are we good enough for God? Can we, by our own natural course, pass the test? Can we, by our own moral striving, meet God's standard? Unfortunately, as we look to the New Testament in particular, and specifically the book of Romans, serves up to you and I some very, very bad news. If you've read the book of Romans, you likely remember that the first two chapters of the letter that Paul writes charts out God's judgment and shows us how we're in danger of his wrath if we continue in godlessness. Yes, God's anger and his wrath play a prominent role in the early portion of Paul's letter. And he lays out humanity's report card for us in Romans chapter 3. And I want you to notice in this short reading from Romans 3, verses 10 to 12, that Paul's actually quoting the Hebrew Scriptures. So he's saying, this is what God said about humanity way back when. And I want to tell you, Paul says, it still applies today. So here we are. Paul says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. That's bad news. Friends, in our natural state, the state that we were born in, the Bible says we were all in very big trouble. Our default position as human beings, according to the Scriptures, is that we are not faithful to God. So Paul spends a lot of time in the early portion of the book of Romans to explain, to outline, to warn humanity of the consequences in continuing in our natural course, in our default position. And the message is, if we continue to drift, if we continue to disregard God, we are at risk of judgment and wrath. Now, I don't want you to think that that's an isolated text. And so I'll give you a verse from Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2. Listen to what he says. It's not pleasant, I admit that. Romans 1:18. Paul says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Romans 2, verse 5. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. Unfortunately, the picture that Scripture paints of us in our natural state is crystal clear. And the situation is that in our natural state, our predicament is dire. So what is this? Is this, Bryn, you're too young to be giving a doom and gloom sermon? Isn't that what you're doing, Bryn? Doom and gloom? No. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. But we don't get to the good news on autopilot. We don't get to the good news by following our natural course. We don't get to the good news by following a default position. Something has to happen. Something has to be done to impact the predicament that we naturally find ourselves in. Something has to be done to us and for us. Because left to myself, I'm not good enough for God. And that's very bad news. Until we come to Romans 3:21. And I think it's intentional that the worst news is in the same chapter of Scripture as the best news. We've heard the bad news. We've been warned of the judgment. We've been warned of the day of wrath. Then we come to Romans 3:21 and we see two words. But now. But now. In my natural state, I am not good enough for God. But now, something has changed. I once was an object of God's wrath. But now, a new variable has been introduced. My predicament was dire. But now a righteousness from God has been revealed and is available to me. The same letter of Scripture tells me that I can receive by faith a righteousness that is not my own, but gets credited to me. Yes, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus was good enough on our behalf. He was good enough on my behalf and on your behalf. By faith, we receive a righteousness that wasn't ours, but is given to us. So the decision for us, the decision for any would-be follower of Jesus is this. Are we going to try to be good enough for God? Are we going to try to earn His favor? Or are we going to put our trust in someone who has earned God's favor on our behalf? You see, our choice is simply between the track of do and the track of done. If we take the track of do, we will work tirelessly all the days of our life to earn God's favor through our own moral strivings, our own moral accomplishments. That's the do track. But Isaiah says that even our good deeds, our good deeds, are like a filthy garment. They're imperfect. They're flawed. They fall short of God's standard. That's the do track. Or we take the done track. The done track is that Jesus, recognizing that we'll never meet the standard on our own, passes the test for us. It's as if we go through life with a scorecard, and the scorecard never meets the standard. It's never up to par. And then along comes Jesus, who gets a perfect score. And He makes available to all of us His scorecard, His righteousness, everything that He's done, the perfection that He lived, gets credited to you and to me. Now I realize that in many Canadian congregations, we're self-starters. We're independent people. We exist in an environment where only the fit survive. We have been brought up to pull up our bootstraps, to grit our teeth, to get it done by our own effort. This is the way you've been raised. And then along comes the gospel. And frankly, the gospel is humiliating. The gospel says we're not good enough. But the gospel says that God wants to be in a relationship with us. So He makes provision to draw us close. Why do I embrace the gospel? Because God wants to be in a relationship with me. I want to be in a relationship with Him. And the righteousness of Jesus makes this possible. So often we talk about Christianity and salvation in terms of forgiveness. We think, oh, we just need to be washed clean. But that's only half of the equation. If we're washed clean, we're a blank slate. God demands not blank slates, but righteous people. And so not only does God forgive us in Christ, but He makes us righteous in Christ. That is an awesome reality. God so transforms us and transforms our standing that it can be said of the follower of Jesus, I'm good enough for God. I'm good enough for God because of what Jesus has done for me. And it's a gift. It's a gift of righteousness. And it can't be taken away. It can't be tarnished. It's not temporary. It's not tentative. This is a permanently established reality. And I want us to dwell on that for a moment. We began this message thinking about certain things in our life. Our standing on a sports team. Our standing in a musical group. Our standing as we try to make the grade and get into a particular school. Our standing at work, whether we're being promoted. Our standing in a relationship. In our marriage. I think if we're honest, we still struggle with the question, am I good enough? I ask that question all the time. I think of my mother, and I ask myself, am I being a good enough son? And I don't know that I am as good a son as I want to be. I can do better. I'm not sure I'm meeting my own expectations. I think of myself as a husband, as a father. Am I good enough? The context is always changing. Sometimes I do well as a son, as a husband, as a father. Sometimes I do very poorly. Sometimes I can't answer the question in the positive. Am I good enough? What about you? But then along comes the gospel. And the gospel sets our feet in something that is permanent. Something that will not change. If you came to a point in your life where you said, Jesus, you are everything to me. I will follow you, albeit imperfectly, all the days of my life. If that has been your position, if that is your worldview, you will always be good enough. You will always be good enough for God. So what do we do with that? Well, what is being good enough? What does that do to us? When we do feel like we're being a good son or daughter, when we feel like we're being a good spouse or a good parent, what do we do? What are we like when we feel good enough? Well, I think our disposition changes. And I think we become grateful. And I think we become confident. And in the context of our walk with Jesus, we become grateful increasingly for all that He's done for us. Grateful for the forgiveness. Grateful for the righteousness. Grateful for the new life in His Spirit. And we become increasingly confident. Because we know that yesterday's sin does not affect our standing with our Lord. We are in a stable relationship. Not because we're always up to par, but because Christ is always up to par. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. He is the rock in the relationship. He's the reason why you and I, as followers of Jesus, will always be good enough. So as grateful people, as confident people, what's next? Well, all of the grateful, confident people that I rub shoulders with are active people. I have never met a person marked by gratitude and confidence who lives in seclusion or isolation, at least by their own will. When we are grateful as Christians, when we are confident as Christians, we get things done. We do things. Christians, at least in theory, should be the most active doers of good in all of society. And sometimes that's true, and history attests to that. And again, we're putting doing in its proper place. It's not doing to earn God's favor, it's already been earned. It's doing out of gratitude. It's doing out of confidence in our new standing. Friends, I want to ask you this morning, if Jesus has transformed you, if He is in the midst of transforming you, what will that look like? What will that translate into in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your social settings? What difference will it make? You're good enough for God. Through Christ, you're up to His standard. And so the question I leave you with is, what difference will that make? Because it should impact the world around us. To know that we have the love of our Creator, and that love, in spite of all that we do or don't do, will never ever leave us. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing in a world in which our relationships are constantly changing. We are experiencing even breakdowns in our relationships. But one is secure. Through Jesus Christ as Lord, you will always be good enough for God. And that's good news.